If you're willing and able, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I have several passages printed on page 9 of our worship guide this morning. I'm going to begin just by reading the passage from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and then I'll read or refer to the other passages throughout the sermon. But as I go to read Matthew 28, may I remind you, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God does indeed endure forever. This is a life-giving, precious gift, and it is true forever. May we receive it as such. Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
God.
Please be seated. I preached my first sermon when I was in junior high, about 12 or 13 years old. It was at Grace Calvary Church in Michigan. It was much like a church plant, very small church. We didn't have our own building. We used space at a car dealership that was where one of our members worked at. And so the families of the church took turns cleaning on Saturday night to prepare the room for our gathered worship service on Sundays. And I preached that first sermon on a Saturday night as my family was taking our turn to clean the room and get it ready. And I stepped behind the pulpit and opened up my Bible to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, and I took a break from vacuuming to preach on this passage. Mark 16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And I don't know how much else I said after that, but no one listened. There was no one there to hear the sermon, except for me and my family. And I don't think that I did that just to take a break from cleaning. I do remember thinking, I want to preach from this text someday. And that day has finally come, only this time there's people here to hear the sermon, to listen. So as we think about that, as we begin, I want to ask the children once again to help me at the start of this sermon. You've helped me before with some of these questions. The first five questions of the Children's Catechism are wonderful questions that we all would do well to learn. They're questions that if your children are part of the Sunday School ministry here at Proclamation, they will learn these questions and answers. So if you know these answers, whether you're a child or an adult, you can feel free to answer. But the very first question is, who made you? God, that's right. Good. We have some good help out there. Second question, what else did God make? God made all things. And then third, why did God make you and all things? Excellent. For his own glory. And then fourth, how can we glorify God? Excellent. By loving him and doing what he commands. Now hold on for a minute. I'll ask you the fifth question in just a moment. But I want to talk for a minute about one of the things that Jesus commands. So we can glorify God by loving him and doing what he commands. And here in Matthew 28, we have one of his commands. These passages that are printed in the bulletin, including Matthew 28, that's often referred to as the Great Commission. And that word commission can mean command. So Jesus gives his followers a command to make disciples of Jesus Christ. One of the best ways that we can follow Jesus, that we can love him and do what he commands. And one of the best ways that we can love people is by sharing the truth of God's word with others and praying that the Holy Spirit will work through that to help them follow Jesus too. So we glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. Now we might ask, why should we do this? And this morning, it's my hope and prayer that we will all see what an amazing privilege this is to be commanded by God, to be called by God, to be sent by God, to be invited by God, to join him in his mission of bringing people into his family and helping them grow. I want us all to see what an amazing privilege that is and also see the infinite enabling power that comes with this command, so that we'll see it as an incredible joy and not a burden. So that when we think about our role in this God-given mission, we are grateful. We are excited about such an amazing opportunity, rather than filled with guilt and shame, as we might think of it as another item on our to-do list that we might not get done or we might not be very good at doing. So why should we do this? Besides the fact that God has commanded us to do it, okay, children, time to help me out. Once again, the fifth question, why should we glorify God? That's right, because he made us and takes care of us. So we obey God, and specifically we make disciples, we help others know and love Jesus because God made us. He's our creator, he's our king, he has the right to make demands of us. We belong to him, and he knows what we were made for. He knows what we were made to do. But also, not only did he make us, but he takes care of us. He loves us. He wants what is best for us. And we want to help others know and love Jesus and grow as Christians because we have come to know the love that God has for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because we know God as our Father. Because we know his Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and our Advocate and our High Priest and our Defender and our Mediator and our Friend. Because we have the Holy Spirit as our comforter and our guide, and we want everyone to know and love and enjoy and worship this great God, the God who made us and loves us and gave himself for us, indeed the God who takes care of us. What an amazing privilege and opportunity. We have been sent by Jesus into the world to make disciples of Jesus Christ. This means that God can use you. He can use you, each one of you, to help people know and love Jesus. In fact, God's plan for building and growing his kingdom is to use you. To use you as individuals, to use us as a church, to help others know and love Jesus, to help people become Christians and help people grow as Christians. How incredible is that? That God builds his kingdom, his family, his church, through you, through us. Other people are brought into the family of God and grow in the family of God through his people, through you, and through us. This is the mission of God. And this morning we want to consider four aspects of this mission that God has given us. It's an unmistakable mission, it's a universal mission, it's an urgent mission, and it's an unstoppable mission. So first, the mission of God, our mission, the mission God has given to us, is unmistakable. The mission of God is unmistakable in that this calling or this command is clear. In each of the Gospel accounts and in the book of Acts, which describes the growth and the expansion of the church, Jesus gives his followers this same mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ. There's different ways that we could word it, but the mission is the same for all followers of Christ. It's the same for all churches, for all Christians. It is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to help other people know and love and follow Jesus. In the book, What is the Mission of the Church? The authors say this: the church is sent into the world to witness to Jesus by proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of all nations. This is our task, our unique and central calling. The way we say it here, one of the ways that we say it here at Proclamation, and it's printed in our bulletin each week, is this: we exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples and plant a church that plants churches. When Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew that we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, he is, in essence, calling us to plant churches. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which we ascribe to as a denomination, it's a great summary of what the Scriptures teach. And then our own church has a book of church order. Our denomination has a book of church order that we also ascribe to. Both of those documents say that the church exists for the gathering and perfecting of the saints. Making disciples happens in the context of the local church as we gather God's people together and then we help them grow. We see that they are perfected or they are discipled after Jesus Christ. So in the context of the local church, people hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're gathered into churches, and they grow in their faith in the context of the local church. In that book, the authors expand on the definition of the mission church of the church a little bit, and they say this: the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches, that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. So the mission that God has given us is unmistakable. It's clear. It's repeated throughout the Scriptures. The question is, are we obeying this command? Are we glorifying God by loving him and doing what he commands? Are we striving to be faithful in our God-given mission? Are we making disciples? Are we helping people grow in their faith and their love for Jesus Christ? There are many good things that we can do as a church, that we can be involved in, that can have many good benefits. We can care for those in need. We can provide food and clothing. We can serve our community. We can do things like the upcoming Fourth Friday event and give out food and share a meal and greet people and pray for them. But the main task that God has given to us is to make disciples. And so this task, this mission, must be at the center of everything that we do. It must be in our minds in everything that we do. I've mentioned before that our family has a garden. Actually, this year now we have two gardens. We just started a small one on our own property, and then we have this really big garden that we share with a friend at a neighboring farm. And there is a lot of work to do in the garden. If you have a garden, you've ever gardened at all, you know that. And it's multiplied when you have a garden. It's probably bigger than this half of the sanctuary here. But there's a lot of work to do, all kinds of work to do. Digging and planting and weeding and watering, and we put up stakes for some of the plants and we take them down, and there's picking bugs off of plants, and there's covering plants with some food for them to grow, digging up potatoes, all kinds of things. Why do we do all those things? Why do we spend all that time and all that energy and all that effort? And I think it's a question my kids ask all the time. Why? Why do we do all this work? We don't do it so that the garden looks nice, right? We don't do it so that we can get some exercise. We don't do it because we like to spend time outside together as a family. We do all those different activities in the garden. Why? The one big reason, the one main reason for all of those activities is very simple. So we can eat, right? We do all that work so that we can grow a crop, and then we can enjoy the crop. We can grow food. We can eat that food. There may be many other good things that come from all of that work. Yes, we do spend time together as a family. Yes, we do learn how to work. Yes, we do save money. But the main aim in all of that is to grow food so we can eat. In our life together as a church, we can do all kinds of good things that may have many benefits to them, but the main aim through all of them must be the mission that God has given us to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to help others know and love and follow Jesus. This is what God has called us to do as a church and as individuals. That leads us to our second point, the mission of God. Our mission, the mission God has given us, is a universal mission. And that's simply to say that this is God's plan for all believers. Yes, for us as a church, but also for you as individuals. This is God's plan for every follower of Jesus and for every local church of Jesus Christ. So everyone who knows and loves Jesus is sent by Jesus to help other people know and love Jesus. This call to make disciples is the same for all of God's people. Jesus doesn't have two categories of followers. Those he's called to make disciples of Jesus Christ and those he hasn't. No, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be a disciple maker, to be used by God in reaching out to others. So in this sense, every Christian is a missionary in some way. Now, we're not all missionaries in the ways that we might traditionally think of a missionary. We don't all go to other parts of the world to tell people about Jesus, but we are all to actively seek to proclaim the gospel and pray for the salvation of those we interact with. And this mission wasn't given only to the first disciples, as if it was their mission and then it stopped. It's an ongoing mission that continues until the day Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you," his mandate, his command, was a commissioning act for all of believers. And Peter refers to this in his first letter when he says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So, beloved, we are all sent. The question really is, where and to whom? But being sent means that all of us move outside the walls of our church buildings and our own homes in order to engage people with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For to make disciples of all nations, yes, the church must support the work of the international missionary to take the gospel across the world, but we also support all our local members to take the gospel and show the love of Jesus Christ, not only in our homes, but across the street. So to be a follower of Jesus is to be sent by Jesus to help other people know and love and follow Jesus. Every follower of Jesus Christ, every church is called to this one universal mission. Well, third, as we consider the mission of God, our mission, the mission God has given us, it's also an urgent mission. And it is urgent because it is God-given. God himself gives us this mission. This past Friday, we had work day at our house. Our kids have become accustomed to work days at our house. So I'll tell them, and I told them earlier this week, Friday's work day. Some of our kids had a half day of school, so we thought it'd be wonderful. We'll have work day on your half day of school. Friday's work day. At 2 o'clock, we're going to get started. Don't plan other things. Don't go other places. Come home, and we have this work for you to do, and these are the jobs that you are going to do. Now, work day is probably not their favorite day, but our kids are a tremendous help. They are good workers, and we get a lot more done when they're there to help us. We're so thankful for that. And they understood, right? They were there. They obeyed. They came. And they did the jobs that we gave them to do. They recognized that they are part of our family. And they recognized and submitted to or obeyed the authority that I have as their parent, as their Father that God has given to us. We all understand that, right? That, okay, these are my children, so I can give them instructions and things that they are to follow. But we also know it wouldn't be the same. Wouldn't be the same, right, if I called up Nathan Rittenhouse or Seth Derlunis or any of the other young people of this congregation and I said, hey, Friday is work day at my house. Don't plan anything else. Don't go anywhere else. Come to my house and these are the jobs you're going to do. Right? It'd be different. It'd be a little strange. They might think, is he allowed to do that? You know, now I'm not, it's maybe a little complicated because I'm their pastor and they might have questions about that. Now, they might, if I ask them to come join me, not commanded, but if I ask them, then because these young men are great servants, they might willingly come and help out. And indeed, Nathan was there Saturday helping us with some of our leftover jobs, and some of you were there on Friday helping us, and we're very thankful for that. But they don't have to obey me, right? I'm not their father. I don't have that authority over them. When your mom or dad tells you to do something, it carries a different weight, a different authority than when someone else might come and try to do the same thing. The mission of God is urgent because it comes from God Himself. It's not my plan for your life. This mission didn't come from me or from any other pastor. No church made it up. This is God's desire for you. God's command, and indeed even His invitation. And this was God's plan from the very beginning. Even in the Old Testament, in Genesis 12, when God first calls Abraham, and He brings this promise and this covenant, God called Abraham, and He called his family to be a blessing to all the nations, that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. So there's an urgency to this mission because it's God-given. But this is also an urgent mission because it truly is a matter of life and death. The mission to make disciples, to help other people know and love and follow Jesus, is a matter of life. It's a matter of life because the only way to enjoy eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So if anyone is to enjoy eternal life, they must come to God through Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. They'll enjoy that eternal life. In Luke's gospel, he tells us that Jesus said, forgiveness of sins and repentance should be proclaimed in Jesus' name. So there's an urgency to this mission because the only way that people can enjoy eternal life is if we communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to them and God grants them repentance and faith. So we must tell people about Jesus. That He is indeed God in the flesh. That He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And yet He was punished in their place for their sins when He died on the cross. That He was buried, dead, and yet He rose from the grave on the third day, so that all who repent of their sin and trust in Him will indeed be forgiven, granted new life in Christ, and enjoy abundant eternal life with God forever. We must tell people about Jesus. We must pray that they would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing they would indeed have life in His name. It's an urgent mission because it's a matter of life. It's also an urgent mission because it's a matter of both life and death. It's urgent, beloved, because hell is real. Because God's wrath is real. Because people do die and face God's just, eternal punishment every day. People die without Christ, apart from Christ, rejecting Christ. And they enter into God's eternal just punishment. Beloved, we must not think someone else can tell them about Jesus. We must not think that because of our understanding of God's sovereignty and salvation, well, if God planned for them to be saved, they'll be saved. No, beloved. Yes, God has planned for people to be saved. But He has also planned for His people, for you, to be the means of communicating the gospel so they can be saved. So God has planned the end, but He also planned the means, the way it happens. And that plan is His people, you and I, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, communicating the truth of God's word, loving people and serving people and telling them about Jesus. This mission is urgent because the only way to be free from eternal death is through Jesus, through God's people telling others about Jesus and God using them to bring new life. Beloved, this is really important. There are many things in life that don't matter, that we give ourselves to, we give time and energy to, that we invest in emotionally, that really, in the long run, don't matter at all. This is not one of them. This is urgent. This is of utmost importance. Now, with that in mind, I want to end with a great word of hope and encouragement. The mission of God, our mission, the mission God has called us to, is an unstoppable mission. It's an unstoppable mission because God Himself, Almighty God, is the one who is accomplishing this mission. This is something that God is doing. It's a work He's begun and a work He will complete. And He invites us to participate in this mission as He does the ultimate work, as He brings guaranteed success. God is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, beloved, God is with us in this mission. He empowers us for the mission, and He is the one who makes the mission a success. What a privilege, what an opportunity we have to simply be instruments in the Redeemer's hands, as one author put it. When the risen Jesus Christ appears to His disciples in Matthew's account and He gives them this mission, so He gives us the content of our mission. The risen Jesus Christ comes to His followers and He gives them this mission. He bookends His command on both sides with empowerment and hope. At the beginning and at the end, Jesus surrounds this command with encouragement, with hope, with power, as if to say God Himself is doing this. At the beginning, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then at the end, He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus, Almighty God in the flesh, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who died and is alive again, this Jesus, the one who has all authority, He is the power behind this mission. Beloved, the authority of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ is not limited in any way, in any respect. He is Lord and Master of your neighbors, your classmates, your teammates, your co-workers, your family. This risen Jesus is Lord and Master of your street and your neighborhood and your city and your nation and indeed the whole world. The Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever He pleases. So when you tell someone about Jesus, when you're talking to someone about Jesus, Jesus has the power and the authority to cause that person to respond with repentance and faith, no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, no matter how unlikely you think it is that they would not want to hear the good news or believe the good news, Jesus can change their heart in a moment in response to the proclamation of the gospel. So the authority of Jesus gives us the courage and hope to send out missionaries to preach the gospel in places where it's yet to be heard, because Jesus is Lord and Master of all people in all places. So we do that with joy and anticipation and excitement. But it also gives us encouragement and hope to see disciple making as our central task in our own homes and our own neighborhoods and schools and churches and workplaces. Because Jesus has all authority wherever we go and to whomever we engage with the gospel. But Jesus has also promised to be with us. So not only does he have authority, but we have his presence. He's with us through his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And Luke and John and Acts, they all say the same thing. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we are not sent on this mission alone. We are sent on the mission with the sender. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We join God in his mission with his own Holy Spirit dwelling within us to empower us to participate in this mission. So it's not something we have to do in our own strength. We don't accomplish this mission because we're such great people, because we're so smart or we're so talented, but we go with the power of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, sent by Jesus, who has all authority, and we are sent to be witnesses. Luke tells us this in his gospel and in the book of Acts. He says, Jesus said, you are witnesses. And in Acts, he says, you will be my witnesses. 10 years ago, when one of the greatest basketball players of our time, LeBron James, was about to play in the NBA Finals for the first time with the Cleveland Cavaliers, Nike introduced a marketing campaign for him called the Witness Campaign. And it was designed to pay tribute to LeBron as an incredible basketball player and to his legions of fans all over the world who were witnessing his greatness as a basketball player. So the slogan was, we are all witnesses. I was never a very big fan of that campaign. Two reasons. Probably because his team knocked my team out of the playoffs. But also, I didn't like the whole, I am the king and we are witnesses, and this imagery that we already have in scriptures, that we are witnesses of the true king. So it just didn't sit well with me. But then his fans proceeded to witness him play in the NBA Finals, a best-of-seven series, so the first team to win four games wins the championship, and they witnessed him lose four games in a row. Yeah. Amen. Sorry if you're a LeBron fan. Well, he has displayed greatness. He's been to the NBA Finals now 7 years in a row, so we are witnessing some measure of greatness on the basketball court, but it has certainly been tainted because 7 times in a row he's lost 4 of them. So he's lost more than he has won. So that greatness is tainted by witnessing a lot of losing at the same time. Now, this is not a sermon about LeBron, right? So we'll get back to Jesus Christ. My point here is we are witnesses of something very different. Are we not? We are witnesses of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are witnesses of the crucified, buried, risen, ascended, coming Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised. And so as witnesses, we don't have to perform acts of greatness. We don't have to be perfect people. We don't have to be experts in the Bible or have all the right answers or say just the right thing at the right time. We simply tell people about Jesus. We point people to the Savior. We testify to what he has already done, to who he is. Yes, we want to proclaim the good news of Jesus from a heart of love, loving people, from lives of service, meeting tangible, practical needs, and we do so with the Holy Spirit, power of Almighty God, working within us, living within us. But our role is to bear witness to who Christ is and what he has already done. This is the truth. We are proclaiming, we are announcing what the King has done, how he has come to make a way for all of us to enjoy eternity with the God who made us and loves us and gave himself for us. So we witness and testify to who Christ is. We are not new incarnations of Christ. We are his representatives, offering life in his name, proclaiming his gospel, imploring others to be reconciled to God. This is how the risen, exalted Christ carries out his mission through us. And beloved, this is an unstoppable mission because Almighty God is the one who does the work. He's the one changing hearts and lives. But our God does indeed work through his people in a real way, so that even though God is the one who is doing the work, what we say and do does make a difference. What a privilege. What an opportunity. That when you talk to someone about the truth of God's word, God can use that to change their life. He has that power. He can use that to help them become a Christian, be entered into God's family, or he can use that to help them grow as a Christian. Just in their time of need. He knows. And through his Spirit living in you, he can give you that wisdom to know what to say and how to point them to Jesus Christ. So God accomplishes his mission today through his Spirit-empowered people, you and I, through us as a church, as we proclaim the gospel, as we tell others about Jesus, and as we pray. So I want to close just by encouraging us to begin to think and live as if we were church-planting missionaries in a foreign country. So we recently, some of you were here recently when Matt and Jen Irvin were here this summer and sharing about their ministry in London, and we began supporting them as a church. So financially, prayerfully, we are praying for them as they are planting churches there in London. But you think about them and what they're doing. And they are people just like you and me. Ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. So they moved to London and they are praying through everything they do and they are looking for every opportunity they have to help other people know and love and follow Jesus. So even they, questions about where are we going to live? Who are our neighbors going to be? How are we going to use our time? What kind of activities are we going to be involved in? The places that we shop and where we have to carry out our daily tasks and all of those routines we go through. Where are we going to go? And who are we going to meet? And how are we going to build relationships? They're praying about everything, seeking to make connections, building those relationships so that not only can they love and serve people, but they can proclaim the good news of the gospel. So how they use their time and their talents and their treasures, they're recognizing all of these things are not their own, but they belong to God. God does not give us our time or our talents or our treasures, our material possessions to do as we please. It's not just so we can live a life of comfort and ease and pleasure and relaxation. These are all given to us so they can be used for God's glory to make Jesus Christ known. Beloved, God's plan is to use you, every one of you, without exception. If you are a child of God, God's plan is to use you. His plan is to use us as a church to help other people know and love and follow Jesus. To help people who don't know Jesus come to know him. To help people who already know him grow in their understanding of who he is and their love for him. What a privilege. What an opportunity. May God grant us grace and power to be faithful in this God-given mission to the praise of his great name. Amen.